getting old. Getting old. Or at least I think I'm getting better, but until I start moving around, I'm at the age now where I know I can't do certain things, but I got enough common sense not to try them no more. So I'm glad to be able to reach it to this age. You know, sometimes you get a little older, and you want to do stuff, and you want to relive your younger days. Nah, that's not me anymore. I'm ready to move on. So definitely God has blessed me to be able to be on the eve of another new year, and definitely Kel's my birthday buddy. Happy belated birthday to her. We're going to continue on our series of lessons called Simplicity in Christ. Let us turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to use that again as a springboard scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. And then we're going to sit down in an Old Testament passage. Book of Haggai. For those of you who are familiar with it, it's towards the end of the Old Testament, but we'll get to that in a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. While we're getting there, I do apologize about the song service. That was all my fault because I used somebody else's songbook. So that's kind of on me, so definitely apologize for that as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. It reads as such. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as chaste, a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. One of the things that many folks, as they're trying to seek God and find a relationship with God, they'll say things like this. Well, you know what? It's just so hard. I can't figure out everything that God wants us to do. Why does God tell us to do all these things, and how do I know what to do? Well, it seems like if you're looking at it from the surface, God made serving him and becoming a Christian too complicated, but that is not the case. He's made it as simple as we allow scriptures to make it. He's made it as simple as us being able to read and comprehend what we're reading so that we can be pleasing and acceptable to him. But that's why I wanted to spend some time with it, because when you look in the world, there's so many things that are thrown at you, so many different things you got to do. No, it's not that simple. It's not that difficult. It really is, when you really boil it down to it, the thing that complicates it is our own desires and our own mindset. Oftentimes, that's our worst enemy. The reason why we have so many religious organizations now is because somebody said, I think. It ought to be. I feel like. What does that have to do with pleasing God? When he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. When he says, if you put me first, then I'll bless you in ways that you can't even really understand. One of my favorite passages, anybody who knows me, is this. Matthew 6:33, when it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, many folks in life, and sometimes you go through periods in life, and I hope by the time I'm almost 50, I've gotten this thing figured out about what life's about. That life is truly about serving God and placing him first and letting everything else fall into place. Not the other way around. There's so many folks, and there's nothing wrong with career goals. There's nothing wrong with setting certain things that you want to accomplish in your life. But in the end, what's going to matter is what you did for God and was it according to his word. So as we sometimes think about how brief life is, sometimes when we think about the things that we're going to face in judgment, understand this. It's not going to matter how much money you made. It's not going to matter what kind of car you drove. It's not going to matter what kind of house you lived in. But what will matter is what you do in the name or for the cause of Christ. If that ledge is blank, as I like to say from time to time, you might have gate trouble. So it's not about these things. If there's anything wrong with observing and appreciating what God has blessed us with on this side of living, no, it's not. But should that be the main thing? So let's turn to Haggai, the book of Haggai, Old Testament book of Haggai. Again, it's about three or four books before the end of the Old Testament. We're going to read about Israel's problem at this time the prophet Haggai came along and see if we can't learn some lessons. We're going to begin at verse number 2 of Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1, we're going to begin at verse number 2, and it reads as such. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your cleated houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. You drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. What is life about? So as we go into this lesson, we last talked about the simplicity of God's plan of salvation. But we oftentimes get bogged down with living. Someone once said that sometimes we can be so busy living, earning a living, that we truly forget to live. And there's nothing wrong with it. We know we have occupations, but is that what it's about? You know, I work in the school system, and I'm definitely going to be out of there within the next few months or the year at the latest. But think about that. You know, you do all these things, and you work all this time praying, and it's great that you do it. By the time you're out of here, if you die while you had that job, by the time they have your funeral, your job is going to be posted and probably already likely filled. So it's not about your job. Some people define themselves, their whole being, in a job. That's not what life's about. It's not about even hobbies, because you can enjoy everything this world has to offer and have nothing on the ledger that says I work for God, and you're still in trouble. So we're going to talk about this, but our priorities must be in order. So this morning, we're going to look at a practical lesson of how. How do we put God first? How does that happen? Well, number one is, you got to stop making excuses. Think about that for a moment. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, it says they intended to build God's house, but you see, they just hadn't gotten around to it. How often is that phrase used when it comes to really serving God? You know, I want to give God my first, and I want to be more faithful, but I just ain't got around to it. You know, it's just, I want to do it, and then we dress it up in clothes like this. Well, God knows my heart. He does know your heart, but he also knows that you're going to make time for whatever you want to make time for. That's the reality of it. So when you think about it, what excuses are you giving yourself for not putting God first? That's an individual question that requires an individual answer. Well, you know, I got this going on, I got that going on, I understand all these things. But does this sound like us? And another definition I have for an excuse is it's just a code of reason put over a lie. That's all it is. Because we can dress it up nice. We can dress up a lie nice and have justifying reasons for it. But in the end, do you really want to serve God? Do you really want him first? Because oftentimes we make it too hard. We said it all times in school. You know, sometimes when we're helping students on an individual basis, and they say, well, I don't understand how to do this. You done showed them 10, 15 different times. But the reality is they don't want to do it in the first place. So oftentimes they'll make that excuse, well, I don't know how. Yes, you do. You just did it yesterday. I just showed you how to do it. I just showed you how to multiply and divide yesterday. What do you mean you don't know how to do it today? But we play the same games with God sometimes, don't we? So we got to stop making excuses. We all have other responsibilities, jobs, families, etc. But a famous man named Ben Franklin said this, I've never met a man that was good at making excuses who was good at anything else. Some of us are very good. We professionals at making excuses. But you got to be honest. It's always easy to make excuses when you don't want to obey God. Let's look at Luke chapter 9. We're going to look at a lot of scripture this morning. Luke chapter 9. You're going to pick up around verse 57. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. Let me get that myself. Let's pick up around verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went, in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And also another said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go bid farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, all of these are valid things that people deal with. That was a death. There was also family. But God expects you to be him to be before even death or family. Why? Because of who he is. And most times, these are ways we prop up excuses for not giving God what he's due, which is our all. So we got to stop making excuses. Point number two is, stop being selfish. Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. Let's get back over in the book of Haggai. Verses 3 and 4. We get 2 and 3. 2 through 4. It says this. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, or you to dwell in sealed houses, and this house lie waste? So think about that for a moment. Now, sealed here, another word sealed here, in some versions of the Bible that you have, they say paneled houses, which means roof. Or really, when you think about houses, that's usually the last thing that's put on a house or finishing touches. There is nothing wrong with having nice things, but have you done those things at the expense of the Lord's house lying in ruins? Think about that for a moment. They had already accomplished certain things. The only thing they had to put was the roof on the house, and God asked them that. Are you going to do these things while my house lies in ruin? Putting him first. What is your mission? Are you seeking to do God's will first? Oftentimes, that is also basically laid aside because we got certain things we want to do in life. And there's nothing wrong with having goals. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. But if you do it at the neglect of serving God, you're in trouble. That's the reality of it. If you've left God out of your plans, understand, we're going to see, we just read earlier in my passage that there will be consequences. My question is your spiritual house in ruins? Now, the Lord's house is talking about his temple here, but in a more personal way, kind of the New Testament terms, is your spiritual house in ruins while your earthly house looks good? Because it could be that situation. You can look good on the outside. People ride by your house. You got a nice car, nice clothes, nice house, and all these things, and you are spiritually a wreck. You in spiritual trouble. And it does you no good in glory. You can fool everybody to make you think that you got it all together, but you really don't because you're wretched. Just like those folks were in Laodicea in the book of Revelation. Point number three, it says, easy to drift away from God's agenda in your lives, but don't be so self-centered that you ignore God. This is an autopilot in which many folks live. We are not our own. We were purchased with a price. God has given us all certain talents and abilities. We need to put those to work for the cause of Christ. What is your gift? And are you using it to further the borders of the kingdom? He places you in his body for a particular reason. Not to sit in warm pews, but to do something to further the borders of the kingdom of Christ. And that may be something that you do and can do that nobody else can do. That's how individual it is. But we ought to have a mindset that we're going to do what God wants us to do first and foremost in our lives. We need to put these to work for the cause of Christ. Too fast. Point number four, we must learn to take God at his word. The example is Abraham. Now, can you imagine being Abraham and God comes to you and says, you're going to be the father of many nations. Now, he was already 75 years old. He was already past childbearing age. What sense does that make? Well, it makes about as much sense to folks when he says this, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Most folks don't want to believe that. Most folks don't live by that. They struggle with the fact of, how am I going to do this? And why do I seek you for? And how are you going to add? Don't worry about the details. Just trust him at his word. We sometimes won't stand on God's word because we want to figure everything out, want everything laid out in front of us. That is the opposite of faith. Your faith means that you don't walk by sight, you walk by faith, according to 2 Corinthians 5:7. Are you walking by faith, or do you have to see everything before you make one step towards God? He expects us to live and move and act in faith. And guess what? Worry and anxiety will kill your faith in a heartbeat. Because when you're worrying and anxious about something, you are not focused on God and what He can do. You're not focused on His unlimited resources. You're not focused on His power. And from time to time, we get in trouble. And sometimes the reason why God can't do so many things that He wants to do in our lives is because we don't have any faith. We don't have any faith. But he was 75 years old and child. Can you imagine that? Even Sarah laughed at the thought. He showed a lack of faith by producing Ishmael. He says, God, you surely can't mean. I mean, I know I'm still old. I know I'm still a catch. Speaking of Abraham, but look at my wife, Sarah. You really, you think that we can have a child? That's the way some people think. You know, I'm good. I can probably still produce one. But Sarah? And Sarah said the same thing about herself. That's why she told him to go to Hagar. Doubting God. And it oftentimes causes trouble because it causes nothing but trouble in his household. So when you decide to short-circuit God's way of doing things and do things your own way, you oftentimes end up in a mess just like Abraham, Sarah, Ishmael, and Isaac did. God will always do what he has promised. We oftentimes, as I said before, short-circuit that process. Many of us have been in places where Malachi 3:6-10 was read. You know, bring unto me your first fruits and I will pour out a blessing that out of windows of heaven. We sometimes don't understand that particular part. We talked about it a little bit in our wonderful Bible study this morning. But when God says it, that's your seller. If he says it in his word, you can take that to the bank. But why do we sometimes doubt it? Because we can't see. Or we see obstacles in front of us instead of seeing God bigger than the obstacle. That's the reason why our faith dwindles. That's the reason why our faith shrinks instead of growing. When God says it, I ought to settle it. We're on safe ground when we stand on his promises to us. You and I are on safe ground, and we can definitely rest assured that he means what he says. So if he says, place me first, and we're going to talk about more in detail in the next couple of points I'm going to make, how we do those things. But trust that it's going to happen. We have no reason to doubt that God will honor his word. We're the ones who come up short. Point number 5, realize this, that not putting God first causes hardships in life. Oh my goodness. Let's look and see what it says in Haggai chapter 1. We're going to read verses 5 and 6. Because here, the prophet Haggai is telling Israel to remember what their situation is. Remember how they're living their life. He says this. Verse number 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat and you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. These are the consequences of not putting God first. Whatever you do, and this is different areas of life. It's what you eat, what you drink, where you work, your earnings. All these things won't ever line up and won't do what God wants them to do for you if you leave them out of your plan. We talked about the importance of giving this morning in our wonderful Bible class and how it really does open up God's blessings in your life, and not so much materially, but definitely spiritually. But notice what it causes. Without God, all we do is spin our wheels in life. Have you ever felt like you're spinning your wheels? You ever felt like you're working 22 hours a day and you still ain't got enough? You better check and consider your ways. You ever wonder why it seems like you got a house full and it just goes out one door? Or the money that you make, you can't hold on to it, you don't know where it went? The first thing you need to check is your giving to God. And I said this morning in class, I'm a living witness of that early in my Christian walk. You work sometimes 2-3 jobs and don't wonder why you ain't got enough. Well, have you left God out of the mix? Did you leave him out of the picture? And if so, you got every reason not to believe it's not going to get any better until you go back and put him first. This is what it's saying here. Point number six, learn to consider your ways from time to time. Sometimes we're like a pilot who never makes flight corrections. You know anything about flying? I've never been a pilot. I don't think I ever will be. But I also know that sometimes you got to correct your path. And sometimes you may feel like you're going in the right direction. But if you never check your instruments, which is the Bible, you never know. And Satan has a way of making you feel safe and secure until the spiritual rug is pulled out from underneath you. He's going to make you feel okay like you are. He's going to tell you that you're doing okay and you don't really need God. You don't need to put him first. Come on, you don't believe that, do you? Why would you want, that's kind of selfish of God, isn't it? That's some people's mindset. But you need to evaluate, each day evaluate how you spend your time and resources. My question is, are you a Christian on Monday? What about Tuesday? Wednesday, Thursday, we know Friday and Saturday is rough for us. But sometimes we lay off that Jesus coat and we get down with Satan. And we know exactly who we are. And then we expect God to continue to bless us. How is that possible? Why would he do that when you're not even really being honest with yourself? Sometimes we got to consider our ways and bring those things before the altar of God in repentance. Are they based on God's will or your will? Evaluation is a good thing from time to time. Most of us don't like it. Kids don't like tests. But sometimes a test is just to show you what you learned and what you also need to learn. So we need to get in the process of considering our ways from time to time. The reason why we're so far, of course, is because we've not even taken time to consider our ways to see whether we're walking with God in our life or not and by his statutes or word. Point number seven. Get active doing the right things. Let's see what it says in verse number 7 and 8 of Haggai. It says this, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Get busy doing the right stuff. There's no substitute for action. Spend time with God daily in prayer. Spend time reading his word. We read everything else. We read everything that come across our social media posts and all these other things. But you have not even attempted to read God's word. But you can read the latest gossip. You can watch the latest gossip shows. But what about God? Have you left him out? And we say we have no time. Just like you and I, we make time for what we want to. I'm busy. I work hard. But guess what? The game coming on at night, nobody better not bother me either while it's on. Why don't we protect time with God like that? We do with everything else we want. Some of us with our hobbies and stuff, somebody interrupts us, they got a fight on their hand. Mess up a ball game with their favorite show, and you're about to have some trouble. But what if we were that dedicated to having God? What if instead of recording stuff, we would decide to record some stuff in our minds about God's word? We're going to make sure we see our favorite shows, even if we ain't there. Because we got things like DVR. It used to be VHS recorders, but we ain't worried about tape no more. You can record it right there. But we don't have the same urgency to remember the things of God. Maybe that's what our issue is. Place worshiping him first in your lives. Now, worship is a way to give thanks to God. A worship is the least that we could do, is return thanks. That's the least that we could do, not the most. If that's all you have to say, in your serving God as you attend to worship, you might have some gate trouble. Because worship, many folks I know I've used this example, it's like a huddle in football. You ever play football? Sometimes you come back, that was a good play. Sometimes you come back, man, I got killed on that play. And you got teammates sitting there picking you up. That's all right, get them next play. That's what we sometimes do. You got coaches on the sideline telling you, making adjustments. That's kind of God's role in it. But we don't even do that. That's why it's important. That's why we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a man of some, according to Hebrews 10:25. When you forsake, not only are you showing that God is not first in your life, but you're also showing that you don't care about your brothers and sisters. Because when we come together, how are you going to provoke me to love and you're not here? That's what it means in Hebrews 10:22. When we gather together, we're to provoke one another to love and good works. But if you have a chance to be here and not, you have wasted an opportunity to provoke somebody, to encourage somebody to hang in there, to encourage somebody that they're going to make it. It's selfishness, and it's not putting God first when you really boil down to it. Now, we can make excuses all day long, but the first point I covered was what? You got to stop making excuses. And point number eight, putting God first guarantees that God will bless us richly. Let's see what it says in verse number 12 and 13. When they decided to repent and start the work of Haggai chapter 1. It says this, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, and as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. What they have to do first? They had to repent and go to work. And then and only then did God say he was with them. He was not with them. He had to stand a guilty distance from them. See, one of the reasons sometimes when folk, you feel a guilty distance from God, my question is who moved? It wasn't God, because he never moved. So if there's a guilty distance from God, you don't feel God as close as you used to be, your question, the next question you should ask yourself is who moved? And it's not God, because he's steadfast. He's there, but he also has to separate himself from sin by his own very nature. Maybe sin has separated you from God according to Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Don't play and act like you got a relationship with God and you still sinning like it's nobody's business. Now you can feel it and Satan will tell you feel it, and that warm feeling you get from time to time, that could be gas. Got nothing to do with you feeling God. Don't base it on your feelings. A lot of folks feel like they're saved, but they have not obeyed that form of doctrine, which is able to save their souls. And feelings won't get you into heaven. So we see these things. There is no longer a need to worry about material things. That's what it says in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first, and when you go back and read verses 25 through 32, he says they were worried about what they would eat, what they were to drink, and what they were going to wear. And God says the Gentiles worry about stuff like that. I know you need it, but you got to put me first so I can bless you and give you a way to provide these things. So seeking the kingdom of God, which is his church, and his righteousness, living right, deciding to give up sin, turning your life around, taking the same definition of sin that God does. No need to worry about material things. There's no need to worry about enemies and what they can do to us. There's no need to even worry about when doctors say they can't make you well. No need to be anxious for anything. That's what Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says. Be anxious for nothing. Nothing. Nothing means nothing. No thing. Whatever it is, God doesn't want us worried and built up with anxiety about. That is an indication of your faith in God. If worry is still and anxiety is still filling your mind, many of the causes is because of your lack of faith in God. If you're still worried about what folks can do to you, what they say about you, and how bad they talk about you, God says you ain't got to worry about all that. They're going to do it. That's going to happen just as sure as I'm standing here. There's going to be somebody that don't like you for absolutely no reason. And then we're worried about why they don't like me. Well, don't worry about it. That's some people that you can't please. You don't focus on them. Worried about what somebody do to me. Why are you worried about it when God says in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, I'm with you. You should not worry what man can do to you. He's telling us you don't have to do these things. So no need to be anxious for anything. And in conclusion, that was a lesson that I was looking at preparing, well, an example that I saw preparing this lesson. And it was an example of a time management person who's running a time management seminar. So he had in front of him this big bucket. And this big bucket, he put in about four or five big rocks. So he asked the class, is it full now? They said, yeah. But then he posed in some little loose gravel. Pulled a whole cup of that in, a whole container of that in. Then he asked the class again, is it full? They said, yeah. But they were wrong. But then he took a bowl, a big old container of sand, and poured it in. Ask the class then, is it full? Well, the class started to get the hint, and I said, well, no, but I don't understand how. Then the last thing he poured in was a whole container of water. Poured that whole container in there. Now, in the beginning, there was no way in the world they could see how all these things fitted in that particular jar. But see, when you put the big rocks in, everything else will fit in your life. Everything else will make sense in your life. The big rocks are Christ and Him crucified. The big rocks of life are worshiping as He has commanded. The big rocks of life are placing Him first. And then He adds all these things. And things that you thought you couldn't handle. Things you thought you couldn't take care of. Things you thought you had no room for. You'll make room for them, just like that example that He gave His class in time management. What are your big rocks? Now, if He'd have put the sand in first, the gravel in first, and the water in first, there was nowhere in the world He could have got them big rocks in last. Let me say this again, making a life lesson. If your life is filled with sand, water, and loose gravel, you ain't got no room for God. You got to empty it out, start over. Because it's not going to fit. So sometimes, do you fit everything else in first and then God in your life and try it? No wonder you busting at the seam. No wonder it seems like it's too heavy. Are you busting at the seam due to stress and anxiety? When God says, you don't have to, I've given you my word as a comfort. You don't have to worry about the things the Gentiles worry about, those outside. Then it says this, remember the example of Mary and Martha. You know, Mary and Martha in the Bible, they were there and Jesus was in their house. So, Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha's up trying to serve everybody. And she was doing it, she was working hard. And then, you know, she get like we get sometimes. Don't seem like nobody else doing nothing but me. So then she goes to the master and asks him, you're not going to make Mary help me? Don't you see how busy I am trying to serve everybody? But then Christ says, I'm paraphrasing it, Mary, Martha, you worried about so many things, but Mary has chosen that good part. The good part is, the first part is placing God first in your life. There'll be time for serving all these other things that'll fit in, but if God is not your priority, why not? And no wonder you're in the mess you're in right now. That's the reality of it. God says life can be so simple, but you got to do it my way. You can't put the sand and gravel and water in and expect it to make something. You can't do it. Put the big rocks in first and trust that He'll add everything else He needs to you. That's what the big rocks are in Matthew 6:33. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. Those are two biggest rocks that you got. And watch God add everything else into you. That's the God that you and I serve. That's the promise that He made. Choose that good part. There was nothing wrong with Martha serving, but she didn't choose the best part. There's nothing wrong with you and I serving one another and helping. There's nothing wrong with that. But is that first or is God first? That's the answer you got to ask. Stop making excuses today. God loves each and every one of us, and He wants us to have a blessed and fulfilled life. And we see that according that we saw in Red and Haggai. We saw also that when you place Him first and you go to work, He says, I'll be with you then. You ain't got to worry about it. You just do what I ask you to do. You ain't got to worry about enemies. You ain't got to worry about anything. That's the God that we serve. And that's the relationship He wants to have with all of us. But we got to do it His way. What must we do to be saved? A man that said you got so many things to do to be saved, and you do this and you go out here and run around this building 7 times in 7 days and the Spirit going to knock you down. What do you see in the Scripture? Well, I felt like I was saved. Well, that was a light shining around me when I was walking in the cornfield. Well, that could have been a combine tractor coming at you. Never know the source of the light. You just felt warm. As I said before, don't trust them bubbly, them warm feelings you get in your stomach. That could be because you ate some three-day-old collards that were left on the counter. Don't trust those. Trust His word when He says, hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Then it says, believe what you have read. Believe. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And then it means repent. Just tap out. You know, some people just, they refuse to tap out and give in to self. Pride has them so puffed up that they refuse to humble themselves. But guess what? You're either going to bend or you're going to break. Your choice. Sooner or later, you're going to break and life's going to break you. Don't go through that. You ain't got to go through all that when all you got to do is humbly submit and repent. Realize that what you've done is wrong according to His word, not what somebody else says, what you're able to read. and then confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And you're going to have to do it regardless. There are many folks in this world. I was listening to somebody the other night on YouTube, and he's a braggadocious, self-proclaimed atheist. And he said this, well, you know what? These Christian folks been looking for Jesus to come back for years. Where is he? They was expecting him to come back during the days of the apostles. Where is he? They was expecting him to come back at this time and that time. Where is he? Just being sarcastic about it. I was like, okay. It's going to get real hot for you pretty soon because he's coming back. By the mere fact he came on this earth, he's coming back again. But he's only coming back for his church without spot or wrinkle. Are you going to be in that number? He's not coming back for the good neighbor. He's not coming back for the folks who fed 200 folks. He's coming back for those who are his according to his gospel. That's who he's coming back for. And don't believe this mess about people going to be left behind. There ain't nothing going to be left behind. Everything's going to be destroyed at the same time. And then we're baptized into the water of baptism. Why? Because he said so. Why? Because that's how we identify and we're buried with him in baptism. But then it says, then we rise to walk in newness of life. Why? This is where we come into contact with the blood of Christ. Why? Because God said so. Who are you and I to tell him how we're to be saved? He said it. Just do it. Stop justifying what it. I had to do the same thing when I looked at God's scripture and said, you know what, God? What I did to be saved, what the word says. And guess what? I got to obey the word and nobody else does. So if it does not line up, if you were told, as I mentioned last 2 weeks ago, somebody just said, ask Jesus to come into your heart, you don't see that anywhere in scripture that made them saved. Do you have to believe? Yes. But you also got to do and complete God's plan. Example I like to use, if I asked you to bake me an upside down pineapple cake and you left out not only the pineapples but the eggs, all you got is a hot mess. Now you can put it and you can put a label on it that says upside down pineapple cake if you want to, but that doesn't meet the definition when you left out the pineapples. How simple is that? So all these things, and then he adds us to his body. That's why in the Lord's church, we ain't got no right to vote. Somebody might not like you. What does it got to do? Voting got to do. What is a candidate for baptism? What is that according to Scripture? Everywhere I see in Scripture, when they heard it, they were baptized, and then God adds them to the church, just like your siblings were added to your family. Now, I know some of us, if we could muster up enough votes, we'd have been got rid of our brothers and sisters. If you could have mustered up enough votes, and you had a little round vote, and three of y'all didn't like the fourth one, he'd have been gone if you could have voted on him, and that was the way you decided. So we don't vote in the Lord's church. And then live faithfully unto death. But guess what? We still mess up. Oh, my goodness, we still mess up. Because Curtis needs him every day. Yes, you? Yes, I do, too. Because we know we all sin every day in word, thought, or deed. Some form or fashion, we mess up every day. But I also should have you understand God's grace and mercy. Because we're still here only because of that. Because of sin, all of us should have been gone. All of us should have been. I'm so thankful that God has exercised his grace and mercy toward us. So if you have one desire or the other, put on Christ in baptism or request special prayer.